Let's, as we take our seats, in a moment turn together to the Word of God. The passage which I want us in a moment to read and then plan to preach from was precipitated in my minds and thoughts by a comment that was made to me by a church member at the beginning of the week. The church member said to me, "Kenneth, what's happening to us?" That comment was born from the reflection that in these recent past weeks, as a fellowship, we have lost many who are dear to us. An unusual number so close together, almost unprecedented, certainly, in recent years. And that was even before the home call of our brother David on yesterday afternoon. But where do we turn at such times? We are poor if we only have a theology of life and hope for this life. Indeed, the Apostle Paul says, if our hope is only for this life, then quite frankly, we are to be pitied. But as believers, we have a hope that is for eternity. And at times when the home call of loved ones causes us to focus on the eternal, it is right that we come to the Word of God and see precisely the hope that He has given us there, which is not for this passing world, but for all eternity. So let's turn together in our Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we read these words. "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And this is the Word of God. From the earliest days of the Christian church, death proved to be a dilemma. That dilemma is perhaps spelled out most clearly in, not Paul's letter here to the Corinthians, but his first letter written to the church in Thessalonica, where the believers there had become clearly very troubled and perturbed because they were living in the clear expectation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But something was happening that they hadn't really accounted for. Some of their brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, some of those who, like them, had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and by God's grace had put their faith and trust in Him and had come in repentance toward God and were Christians, some of them were dying. And whilst they had a theology of life and a theology that clearly spoke of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, There was confusion as to what happens in the in-between time. What happens in that time between a believer passing away and the Lord Jesus Christ returning, that which is sometimes referred to as the intermediate state. There are some who have taught that really all that happens in that time is that the soul goes to sleep and then awaits the return of Christ. I do not find that in the Scriptures. But instead in the Scriptures I find a very clear sense in which those who are taken from the physical presence of this existence, who have been believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, find themselves in their spirits in that very moment of death, in the presence of the Savior. As dear Elspeth wrote to me in a text message yesterday evening, David closed his eyes and awakened in heaven. And this is our glorious hope. But this morning I want to take you through this passage in 2 Corinthians 5 and see what God would tell us there, and also some other passages for our encouragement in the midst of times like these. Notice the very first word that Paul uses is now. He's speaking about the present. He's speaking about a present reality that not only were the believers in Corinth facing, but here 2,000 years on, we continue to face. We're living in tents. It's interesting that Paul uses that word. If there was anything that Paul really knew about, it was tents. He was a tent maker. Much of a tent maker's days at work in those days wasn't just, as it were, making new tents, but it was keeping old tents going, repairing them. I remember seeing a photograph not so long ago, I can't remember if it was Tea in the Park or some festival down in England, and there was just this site covered in crushed tents. These were no doubt very cheap tents to start with, but as soon as the festival goers left, they just left all their tents behind them, and they were just sort of all pushed forward on a bulldozer. And the picture actually spoke to me something of the fragility of those tents. And here we find Paul speak of our earthly tents. He knew tents were things that took a lot of work to keep going. They didn't last forever. They got frayed, they got tattered, they got torn. And no matter what he might do with a needle and thread to keep stitching them and putting them together, there was a time when they no longer fulfilled their function. Paul says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, meaning our bodies, we have a building from God. An eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Here Paul echoes the words of the writer of the letter of the Hebrews of how heaven is not something we've built. Heaven is that which God has created by His hand. It's eternal. It lasts forever, not built by human hands. And Paul says, here in the now, know this. Know this, that even if this body is destroyed, we have a building from God. You know, friends, this may seem sober and solemn, but let me be perfectly honest. Should the Lord not return in the next 100 years, bearing some great advance in medical science, there will come a time when each and every one of us will die. And the chances are, for a good number of us, it won't be 100 years hence. That's the reality of mortality. But here, Paul says, even though this tent we live in, this body is destroyed, it dies, we've got something permanent. You've got something permanent, a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. So that's the now. But notice another word Paul uses then in verse 2. He says, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. I read those words of Paul, meanwhile we groan, and I think of those who I've known over the years who truly were groaning and longing for that day. More often than not, it's the older brothers, the older sisters in Christ. They know their tents and tatters. They're longing for that day when they'll find themselves in the presence of Jesus. They will find themselves clothed with their heavenly dwelling. Yes, we groan. Do you know the interesting thing is that as Paul writes to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 8, he tells us it's not just we who are groaning. This whole creation's groaning. The whole creation is groaning because the whole creation has been placed in subjection because of man's sin. And the whole creation, every time we see an earthquake, every time we see what we'd call another natural disaster or natural catastrophe, these are just things the Bible calls birth pangs. Not of a creation that's dying, but of a creation that's looking forward to a new creation. A new creation when the Lord Jesus Christ himself will come and say, not only have I given life to those who believe in me, but look, I'm making all things new. But meanwhile, we groan. We groan. Longing for that heavenly dwelling. Because when we're clothed, and Paul here means clothed, when that heavenly dwelling will not be found naked. We're in this tent, we groan, we're burdened. Because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. I want to pause at that moment and make a comment that in many ways, even this past week, is, I believe, quite pertinent. Paul says, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. I don't know about you, friends, but I was troubled when I heard earlier this week of actually a very fit and relatively healthy 75-year-old who, with the support of her partner, had taken herself to Switzerland and had her life ended in a clinic there. Let me tell you, friends, that is the sad reality of someone who simply wishes to be unclothed but doesn't actually understand that our real hope is not to be unclothed, as it were, not to just have our life ended, but our longing is to be clothed with our eternal reality. Life has never been ours to give, nor should life ever be ours to take. And for someone to make a clear, calculated, conscious decision to be, as it were, unclothed and freed from the body without, and it was quite clear in every report that I read, there was no sense in this person's life of there being something ahead. They simply just didn't want the indignity of getting old. Friends, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. I can tell you that some of the greatest testimonies of God's grace and God's patience in the life of a believer is seen in those who are groaning, and how they are groaning, but they're also longing. not longing as it were to be unclothed, but longing to be clothed. Longing to be found in the presence of their Lord and Savior. That's our hope. Paul says we are not wishing to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. You know, all the contemporary writers of Paul's day, when they would use that word swallowed up, their whole picture was death. Death was what swallowed up life. And Paul, writing these words inspired by the Holy Spirit, turns that whole paradigm on its head and says, instead of it being life that's swallowed up by death, he said, for the believer, mortality is swallowed up by life. What a turnaround from the typical human perspective of the end of life. That we just die, and that which was precious has come to an end. Paul writes these words and says, no, it's turned around. It's so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Or as he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, so that mortality puts on immortality. What would you rather be dressed with and clothed with? A mortality that even for the best and the healthiest of us is not going to last forever. And for some of us is already starting to get a bit threadbare. Would we rather hold on to that mortality? Or are we longing for the wonderful truth spoken of here? That mortality can be swallowed up by life. That's what God has made us for, says Paul. Read it with me. Verse 5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. That very purpose. Not that our life should end, as it were, by being unclothed, but instead that we should be those for whom mortality is swallowed up by life. I've quoted them before, I just make passing reference to it again. I have to be honest and say I don't agree with everything that C.S. Lewis ever wrote. But I love the way that right at the end of the Narnia Chronicles, he speaks of the dawning reality of being in heaven. And he says everything that ever went before on earth were just shadows. This is now reality. You see, friends, the ultimate reality is when we leave the shadowlands, as was used as that film that told the story of C.S. Lewis, his life and his love. The shadowlands. One day we leave the shadowlands behind and enter into life. And Paul says here, that's what God has made us for. That's what he's made us for. And furthermore, not only has he made us for this, he has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Not just a deposit in the sense that we might say, oh well, something could change and we lose our deposit. No. When the Scriptures speak of the Spirit as a deposit, they use a word that we don't really use much these days. The word actually was the word earnest. And that was a rock-solid, cast-iron, 100% guarantee that what had been promised would be delivered. And Paul says, that's why we've been given God's Spirit. That's the guarantee. When by the grace of God we are brought to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and the Holy Spirit works that wonderful work of regeneration within our hearts, bringing life to what is dead. The Spirit indwells us. The Spirit indwells every believer. And the presence of the Spirit there is God's seal and guarantee that says, one day you will be in heaven. That is what the Spirit guarantees. One day you will be in heaven. Oh, friends, that gives us wonderful confidence. I count it a wonderful privilege to have known as a friend the Reverend Jackie Ross of Lochcarn. Not only a faithful local church minister, but also the founder and for many years the president and the chief executive officer of Blytheswood, a major international relief, Christian relief organization. And Jackie came from a background in which it was thought to be presumptuous to speak with certainty of going to heaven. And I've never forgotten going into Dingwall Free Church and opening the order of service and finding inside the order of service a letter written by Jackie, which began with the words, "By the time you read this, I will be in heaven." This is our hope. This is what the Spirit guarantees for us. This is our hope, a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. What does this give us, friends? Paul tells us in verse 6 what it gives us. "Therefore, we are always confident." We're confident. We know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. And that's what it means for the present. We are living, by faith. We don't yet see it all. Well, there's times we'd long to see it all. We'd say, I just wish that I could see. And many of us said, we just wish we could see God's purpose in something. God's plan. But God doesn't spell it all out for us. He says, walk by faith. Walk by faith. And that is what we do. We walk by faith and not by sight. But you know, friends, faith does not cancel confidence. Some see faith as something that's just nebulous, something that you're just hanging on to, hoping against hope. No, the faith that God gives the believer is something that is solid, something that is certain, something that is sure. Because that is not a faith, as it were, that is grounded in just some sense of, well, things just happen. No. That's faith that is grounded on the solid truth of Christ Jesus. That solid rock. So the faith by which we live is faith that gives confidence. Confidence, Paul says, that enables him to say, we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. It's everything we have to look forward to. You know, it must have been more than 100 years ago, perhaps even more, that someone wrote the words, "This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." And then the refrain says, in the very last line of the refrain, "I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Again, I believe it was C.S. Lewis who said, "If you can't feel at home in this world, perhaps you were not made for this world." And the reality is, as believers, we have been made not for this world, as our last and final testament. We've been made for glory, made for heaven. And this is the hope of every believer. Notice, though, what Paul says in verse 9. Having spoken of being at home with the Lord, he says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. You know, that actually flew in the face of a lot of the philosophies that were current in Paul's time. Some held the philosophy back in those days that, well, quite frankly, there was nothing really after life, so You would just do whatever you liked in life and you were accountable to no one. Friends, when people live by those rules, they create a dreadful mess. By and large, not only in their lives, but in the lives of those around them. When they believe that they can live just as they please, with no accountability to anyone or to anyone else. But then there were others who believed that, yes, there was something that went beyond, but all that went beyond was the spirit. And therefore, since the body didn't go there, you could do whatever you liked with your body. Sadly, the outcome was generally the same. Just dissipation. If it feels good, do it. I've always remembered those words. Some of you may recognize the name Freddie Mercury. Freddie Mercury, singer with, and here's one of these senior moments, Queen. And the thing I remember of him was the line in a song, "I want it all and I want it now. I want it all, I want it now." That was Freddie Mercury's song. From a world's perspective, anything Freddie Mercury wanted, Freddie Mercury could have. Sadly, as part of getting everything that Freddie Mercury wanted, Freddie Mercury also ended up infected with HIV, died of an AIDS-related illness. He wanted it all. He wanted it now. But friends, the scriptures don't say that we can just have it all and have it now in the body and not care for eternity. The Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How we live our life in the here and now does matter. Excuse me. It does matter to each and every one of us. It's not as if we can just say, well, I can do what I want now, you know, and someone once parodied, and some of you have heard me say this before, the old hymn, you know, "Free from the law, oh happy condition." Someone once said, the sad reality, there are people think that hymn actually reads, "Free from the law, happy condition, sin all you want and still get to heaven." Friends, the person who's going to heaven doesn't want to sin all they want. The person who's going to heaven is somebody who makes it their goal to please Him, whether at home, in the body, or away from it. But what of that day? That day that was even there in our opening praise. And on that day when, you know, my end draws near, we stand before God. What will our plea be on that day? Will it be to say, well, I think I should be in heaven because I've tried never to do anyone any wrong? Or I think I should be in heaven because hopefully the good things I've done will have outweighed the bad things I've done, you know. I've tried to be in heaven because, well, I was baptized and I went to church. Well, not been to church much, but you know, I was quite religious. No friends. None of that counts. Your hope, my hope, is perhaps best summed up in the words of a song that we sang last Sunday. And if we hadn't sang it last Sunday, we would almost certainly have sang it this Sunday. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But friends, I ask this morning, is our hope of heaven based on the fact that before that judgment seat we will offer a good account of ourselves? Or is it based upon the fact that our hope of heaven is placed squarely, firmly, totally upon the one who sits upon the throne? You see, he's the one who is on the throne, not us. He's the one before whom we appear. The reality of these verses, friends, tell us that one day each one of us will stand before God. The reality of Scripture also is that those who are presently in his presence will one day come with him when he returns. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not only will they have bodies fit for eternity, but those who are still alive will be changed in that same instant into a body that is just perfect to live in forever. That won't get frayed, that won't get tattered, that won't get torn. And that will sing in perfect key the praises of the Lamb. That is what's in place, and that's what's in store for us. That's what's in store for each and every one who is able to say, Christ is my hope on earth. Christ is my hope in heaven. Let me just ask you, friends, each and every one, is Christ truly our hope? As we live in the present, but as we long for eternity, long for that day not only when we will open our eyes in Christ's presence, but on a day which is sure and certainly coming, when we will lift our eyes and see our coming King, will we be able to say, as the hymn writer wrote in the words we're about to sing, when my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight through realms of day, this my song, through all the ages, Jesus led me all the way. May that be your testimony, friends, as we sing now number 22, All the Way, My Savior Leads Me.